Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of my closest friends in childhood read a book when he was in college that he enthusiastically shared with his friends, and the book was called You're Not Sick, You're Thirsty. Maybe some of you have read that, but his basic thesis was that a lot of our headaches and aches and pains day to day are caused not by illness necessarily, but by dehydration. This is especially relevant for the desert. And you can ask the people who live in my house that I've adopted that mantra a bit. Whenever somebody says that they don't feel well, my first question is, have you been drinking enough water? And I've actually found that that works. It's not a miracle cure. There are none of those. But I do find that hydration is a key to health. In fact, without water, we know life is impossible. Now, throughout Scripture, water is used as a powerful symbol of the life that God intends us to have. There are moments in Scripture when water plays a key role in the redemptive work of God. When we think of the Israelites crossing through the Red Sea on dry land, this is God's great act of liberation and salvation and calling Israel to be his people. We think of the Israelites going through the Jordan River into the promised land, realizing the promises of God to his people. As Christians, we think of our baptisms, the water that's poured on our heads or the water in which we've been immersed. And this becomes a sign of our salvation in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And so today, as we celebrate Pentecost, I'd like to talk about water. From this passage in John 7, which is not printed in your bulletin, but if you do have a Bible near you, and there may be some in the pews, you can turn to John chapter 7. It's verses 37 to 39. Now, the context is the first part of the book of John, which most scholars call the book of signs. This is Jesus' ministry of demonstrating his power, especially his identity as the Messiah. Chapter 7 is a fascinating text because it begins with his brothers asking him to go down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, as it's often called. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going because my hour has not yet come. Now, according to Leviticus 23, which I'm sure you all have memorized, Tabernacles was one feast, one of three feasts, where all Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem. And so the fact that Jesus said, no, I'm not going, is a bit of a scandal. But as his brothers and Jewish men go down to Jerusalem, Jesus comes toward the end, but he comes incognito. He doesn't allow people to know that it's him that's at the feast. And the Feast of Tabernacles is highly significant in this context. Originally, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of the first fruits, a harvest festival, as most Old Testament feasts began. But it was marked out as a season, as a week, to remember the wandering in the wilderness between the Red Sea and the Jordan River. This was a time where they built houses or sukkahs. You often, our Jewish friends today will build some kind of a structure in their backyard. And the reason why is because to remind them that they sojourned in the wilderness and lived in tents before they were brought to the promised land. Okay, so this is significant. Do you remember that in the wilderness wanderings, there was a time where the Israelites were on the verge of death because there was no water in the desert? And they complained to Moses, we wish we were back in Egypt. And so Moses goes to God and says, look, these people are about to die of thirst and I don't have any water accessible. And you remember the story that God asked Moses to get the staff that he used to part the waters of the Red Sea and go and strike the rock, and then water poured out of the rock. And so the Feast of Tabernacles is intimately connected to water. In fact, in the first century in Jerusalem, when tabernacles was celebrated, there was an elaborate ritual where very solemnly the priest would walk down to the pool of Siloam and scoop up some water and then very solemnly walk back to the temple and offer the water in sacrifice to the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles, interestingly enough, figured very strongly in the Jewish hope for God's final victory in the struggle against sin and death. In Zechariah chapter 14, the eschaton, the final state when God truly became king, where God's will was done on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven, tabernacles was celebrated rightly. And there's a fascinating verse that when tabernacles is celebrated rightly, the rain would come on the land and living waters would pour out of the hearts of those who are gathered. So you see the intimate connection between the Feast of Tabernacles and water. And so you could imagine that in the midst of the solemn procession, with the water that the priests had scooped out of the pool of Siloam, walking up to the temple to offer a sacrifice, imagine this big booming voice in the background saying, "If any of you are thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink, because to that person I will give living water." This is something that we've heard Jesus say before, right? You remember his encounter with the woman at the well in John 4. And the woman is drawing water from the well. And Jesus says, "If you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask and I would give that person living water." And so there's this discussion between Jesus and the woman at the well. She doesn't understand the nature of the living water that Jesus is talking about. But the encounter ends with the woman of Samaria recognizing that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, not only the Jewish Messiah, but the Messiah for her as well. And so Jesus, again, is telling the people who are gathered at this festival in which water features prominently that he is, in fact, going to be the source of living water. The water that is pictured and anticipated in Zechariah 14, the water that flowed from the rock that had been struck in the wilderness, he was actually the fulfillment of those hopes and those images. One of the more interesting passages in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 48, is this image of a renewed temple. And from the renewed temple, a river of water would flow. And it was this river of water that would allow abundance of trees, of fruit, and that would water the earth. And again, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, it's mostly a desert. And so if you look around most of our backyards, especially if you go out in the desert, just imagine what it would sound like if you heard somebody say, "God is going to create a structure, and out of that structure is going to flow so much water that your desert will be abundant. It will be full of life. It will be teeming with life." Well, that's quite a promise. And of course, in John chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, what Jesus is communicating in very clear ways is that the temple has now been replaced by Jesus. The temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, the temple, the place where people would meet God and their sins were atoned for, Jesus is saying, "That's me now. And it's out of me, the renewed, restored temple, that the living water will flow. And the living water that will flow from me will renew the face of the earth." And so Jesus invites those who are gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles to receive the living water that he is offering them. Now, the next verse is equally fascinating. In the translation that we read, Jesus says, "As the scripture says, the one who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, a lot of biblical scholars suggest that rather than the living waters flowing out of the believer's heart, it's actually the living waters are going to flow out of Jesus' heart. grammatically, that's certainly a possible reading. And frankly, the reading that is suggested here makes a little bit more sense of the text than out of the believer's heart. It's actually out of Jesus' heart that this living water will flow. Now, the word translated heart there is the word that's most often translated as womb or guts. I mean, this is the place where life originates. This is the deepest place of our being. And out of the deepest place of Jesus' being flows this living water, which he intends to nourish us, which he intends to sustain us, which he intends to give us the kind of life that only he can bring. And then John editorializes. By the way, he's talking about the Spirit. And at the time of Jesus' ministry, the Spirit had not yet been poured out on the church the way that it was going to be poured out on the church. And so just like Jesus in John 3 told Nicodemus, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, you can't experience the kingdom of God. Just like he told the woman of Samaria that he was there to bring living water, and part of this revelation of living water was his identity as the Messiah. So it was the Spirit, in and through the Spirit, that we would receive this living water. And so I wonder how many of us today have a thirst for this living water. I wonder if there are any here today that have a real thirst for the depth of life that only Jesus can bring. Now, it could be that you're sitting here today and you're a good Christian person. You show up for church faithfully. You're involved in ministry. You pay your pledge. And all of those things are really wonderful things. But it could be that there's something stirring within you, a thirst that's stirring within you that maybe you didn't even realize was there. And maybe you're at the place now where you say, my goodness, maybe there's more to this Christian life than the stuff that I've been doing. And I'd like to know that. It reminds me of the story of John Wesley's famous conversion. Now, John Wesley was a very committed believer. He wanted to do the right thing. He worked really hard. He was a very committed follower of Jesus. But you remember the story when he was at Aldersgate and his heart was strangely warmed. And when his heart was strangely warmed, he experienced the power of the love of God in a way that he never knew was possible. Was John Wesley a Christian before that experience? Of course he was. But did John Wesley experience a deeper aspect, a deeper experience of the life that God had intended for him? Yes, he did. Did he experience more of the love that God has for him than he ever realized was possible? Yes, he did. But there was a South African Anglican bishop in toward the late part of the 20th century. His name was Bill Burnett, and he was a very good man. He was a very good bishop. By most accounts, he did a fantastic job in a very challenging context in South Africa. But one day, he was in his chapel. When you're a bishop, sometimes you have your own chapel. But he was in his chapel praying, and he was overwhelmed by the presence of God and overwhelmed by the love of God. And he was nourished, and his thirst was quenched in a way that he never imagined was possible. And he went on to be a leader in the renewal of the church in the later part of the 20th century. Now, was Bill Burnett a Christian before he had this experience? And the answer is, of course he was. But what he didn't know is that there was so much more to Christian life than he had ever thought possible. There was so much more. And so he experienced more of what God had for him. Now, did he experience all that God had for him? The answer is no. There's always more of the life that God wants to have for us. And so I wonder today if your thirst might be quenched in a way, or your thirst might be evident. You might be aware of a thirst that you have in a way that you haven't before. And I think that part of what Jesus wants to do to us today is nourish us, is to quench our thirst in a very powerful way. But it could be that others of you are here and you realize that you have this thirst, but you've been trying to quench it with the wrong stuff. Now, there are some people, again, that try to quench this deep thirst for true and real life with very inappropriate and unhealthy things. Alcohol, drugs, sex, those sorts of things can be very harmful, abuse, and all of that. I'm guessing that there may be some of you here who have been trying to quench this deep thirst for real life in those ways. My guess is that most of you are not in that category. But it could be that you're trying to quench this real thirst that you have for good and real and true life that God has for you with good things. But they're not ultimate things. Religiosity, church attendance, devotional life, giving money, volunteering, all those things are great, really important stuff. But they're no substitute for the reality of Jesus Christ and the Spirit that he desires to pour into our lives. It could be that you put a lot of stock in building a great family, building a great business, keeping your body healthy, and even pursuing happiness. Nothing wrong with those things. In fact, those are great things. But we can't make them ultimate. The only thing that will ultimately quench this thirst that we have for real, good, and true life is Jesus and the Spirit that flows from the deepest part of his being. Finally, there may be some of you here that say, you know, I'm actually very thirsty for something real and something good and something true from God, and I'm begging God for this, but it just hasn't happened. Well, I don't want to carry the dehydration metaphor too far, but there are cases, medically, where people are so dehydrated that you need to bring them into a hospital and hook them up to an IV and give them fluid that way because they couldn't drink enough, or maybe they're incapable of drinking enough to quench their hydration, to deal with their dehydration. And so if you're in that place, what I'd encourage you to do is simply to be honest about that. Because sometimes the way that Christian community functions is that you admit where you are, admit your thirst, admit the fact that it's not being quenched, even though you're going to God with it, and let the community carry you. Let the community pour into you until you get to the place where you are experiencing that life that God has for you. I know we've experienced this in our own life. The summer that Tracy was pregnant with Anna, and she had gotten a really bad diagnosis, and it looked pretty bad. And we wanted so bad to believe that God was going to be faithful. But you know what? It was hard. And there were times when we would come and we would pray and we would seek, and it would be like nothing was there. But a couple of our friends, very faithful, believing, praying friends, said, do you know what? Let us believe for you right now. Let us believe for you. And so if you're there today, then come and let us believe for you. If you're at the place where you're longing for God and you're thirsty for God and it just seems that God's not there, then come and talk and let us believe for you. Because this is a season, we all have seasons where it seems like we're so completely dry and we just don't have it in us to seek anymore. Then come and be honest about that and let us walk with you and let us believe for you and let us pour the life of God into you in ways that may not be, quote unquote, normal. As we celebrate this gift of God, this water, this living water that flows out from the deepest part of Jesus' being, I wonder if we might be open to receiving today. Wherever you are, maybe you're in a place where you think, gosh, I didn't realize that there could be a deeper experience of Christian life, of God's love. I'm open to that, actually. Then I wonder if you might open your heart and pray and ask God to fill you with that life-giving water. You could be in the place where you realize, my goodness, I've been pursuing things that ultimately aren't satisfying, that ultimately aren't quenching my thirst, and I want to stop that. And I want to open my heart to receive the living water from God, the only thing that will ultimately quench my thirst and give me the life that God wants. And so I wonder if you might pray and ask God to fill you. And if you're in the place where you're pursuing God, you're seeking God, but you're still so thirsty and it doesn't feel like God is quenching your thirst, then talk to us and let us believe for you. Let us walk with you through the season that you're in, believing that there will, in fact, be an end to this season and that you might be able to walk with others who are experiencing something similar. My hope and prayer is that we would be a place where people could be honest about their thirst, that people could be honest about their brokenness, that people could be honest about their desire to experience a deeper kind of life that God has for us, that we would be the kind of place where we could just admit freely that we're not experiencing the life that we want from God, and we would gather around each other and walk with each other. And so I wonder, as we prepare to renew the vows that we made at baptism, that we might open our hearts and open our minds and open our lives to all that God has for us. That's the community that I believe God is trying to call into existence, not only here, but around the world. And so I'm going to close now with prayer. I don't often close sermons with prayer. Maybe I should rethink that. But as I do, I would just encourage all of us to enter into a time with the Lord where we ask him. I can ask God to give you this water, but I wonder if it's better for you to actually ask for it in the quietness of your heart, and I'll pray for us. And so as we pray, as we prepare to renew our baptismal vows, maybe we could all open our hearts to receive something good from the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather to celebrate the gift of your Spirit, the Spirit that you send to renew the face of the earth, to renew your human creatures, the water that flows from the rock that was struck, the water that flows from the side that was pierced on the cross. Lord, give us open hearts and open minds to receive all that you have for us. And Lord, let us become a place where thirsty people could come and experience more of you than we ever thought possible. And let it start now. Amen.